Amen. Amazing grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 1 and read down through verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Appreciate those songs this morning. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and the word charity means what, church?
Love,
right? Okay. And so have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I speak with faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love or charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love or charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself rudely or unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, it thinks no evil, it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, it bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Today we're going to continue in our series on love. This is, I think, the most important messages for us to get a hold of because of what God has elevated love to. And so let's pray, ask God's blessing, and jump into this morning. Father, we thank you again for your word. God, your word is our foundation. We come and open the book, and we stand because your word is worthy of our honor. It is honorable. It is glorious. It is the word of the living God, and so it is our life. It is what has brought life to us through its glorious truths. And Father, I pray today that your word would just resonate into the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray that it would take deep root today. I pray that conviction would be upon our hearts. Lord, we open our hearts up to today, and we ask you to come and to work in us. We don't want to leave more like ourselves. We want to leave more like Jesus. And so carve us into what you want us to be, and may the word, though it hurts sometimes as it cuts, may you do your work that you might be glorified in all things. And I pray today, Lord Jesus, if there's anybody among us that is not saved, that they might come today and receive salvation that is only through Jesus Christ. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, today we continue in our series. This is our sixth message in our series on the subject of love. The subject of love. And today we're going to continue in our series on love, and this is the second message on the qualities of love. First, I want to reiterate the importance of love. Is it that important? Well, we're walking through this, and I told you last time that I had planned on three messages on the subject of love, but that's not where I feel the Lord has led me to, and so we're now on our sixth message, and I think we'll probably have another two or three at least in this area. And it's a topic that God has elevated high enough that we need to not run through, but we need to make sure we walk through and get a hold of all of the truths that God has for us on this topic. And the reason that love is important is because God has made it important. God has made it important. When you see this all throughout the scriptures, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the most important passage that the Jews have elevated in their nation, even today, is what's known as the Shema. The word Shema is a Hebrew word that means hear, and it comes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And verse 5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. When Jesus was asked by a scribe, what is the most important commandment? Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Do you think that has changed? Or do you think Jesus would give the same answer this morning? And he said, also, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so Jesus elevated the command to love God and love others as the number one and number two commandments that are given by God. James 2, verse 8, Paul calls love the royal law. Loving others, he calls as the royal law. Jesus taught that love for God is what brings our obedience to God. Those who live for God are those who love God. Listen to me. If you live in disobedience to God, the reason is because you don't love him. Amen? There have been times in my life when I did not live in obedience to God. The reason I didn't live in obedience to God was because I did not love God. Let me ask you a question. Is it easier to tell God you love him, or is it harder or easier to live that love out in action? It's easier to say it, isn't it? It's easier to give lip service, but God doesn't just want lip service. He wants life devotion. That's why he says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Loving people sincerely, Jesus taught, is what will show the world that we're really believers. In John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so Jesus says, you cannot say you love God and not love one another. The way that we show the world we love God is by loving who? One another. Loving people evidences the genuineness of our salvation. 1 John 4:7, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you're a Christian and you love God, you will love one another. The opposite is true. If we don't love others, the evidence is then we don't love God and we don't know him. 1 John 4:8, the next verse, John says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John even went on to say that if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. And so what I'm saying is, it's easy to come into a church and to say, oh, how I love Jesus, and to put a smile on our face toward heaven. But God says, you don't love me if you have a frown and a scorn toward those that are around you in your life. If you don't love them, then you don't love me. And the priority of love is seen by God throughout the scriptures, but also you see in the fruits of the Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. If you believe that, say amen. And so you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get at salvation. The problem is we don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of us, right? And we need to surrender control of him. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. The word filled there in the Greek means the idea of being controlled by the Spirit. Give control of your life over to the Holy Spirit. And when he gets control of your life, you know the first fruit that comes out? The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so those who are saved and walking in the Spirit are those who are also walking in what, church? Love, right? And so you'll have love. And those who have love have joy. And they have peace and long-suffering. And all these fruits come together. But you show me the person that doesn't have joy, and I'll show you the person that doesn't have love. Is that right? You know some joyless people in life? They don't have any joy in their life? Boy, they don't have much love either, do they? Cutting on others and cruel and so often. And then we come here to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. And Paul says, no matter how well my speech is, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm like a clanging cymbal, somebody beating on a cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge, he said, if I don't have love, it's nothing. And he says, I could give everything I have to the poor and give my body to be burned for God. But if I don't have love, it means nothing. And so what Paul says here in verse 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, that you can have everything right with God, but if you don't have love, you are equal to nothing. That's pretty strong language, amen? So why are you spending some time on love? Because we can preach about everything in the world, but if we get love wrong, then we've lost it. When Jesus came to the first church in Revelation chapter 2, he shows up in Revelation chapter 2 and he comes to the church at Ephesus. The first subject that he deals with is a church that had left their first love. And he said, church at Ephesus, you have this right, this right, this right, this right, and this right, but you don't have love right. And he says, I'm going to turn your candle off and your church is going to die. And Jesus was very severe on this subject. And so we are spending some time on this because it is very important. And if love is important to God, it needs to be important to who, church? Us, amen. All right. And so, secondly, we learned that love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Love is not a feeling you have. Love is an action you do. All 15 qualities here of love laid out in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7, are not adjectives, though they may appear that way in some of our English translations. In the Greek, they are all verbs. That means it is something you do. Love is never defined as an emotion. Love is never defined as a feeling in the Bible. It's always defined as something you do. Love may generate emotions, but it is not an emotion. Love may generate feelings, but it is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is something you display. It is not something you define. You will never be able to verbally define it for people. You can only display it for people. That's why when you do, you say, well, then why are you preaching on it? Because when I preach about it, I'm going to give you tangible examples of it all through the scriptures. And that's why it takes time. And so it's not something I can say, well, love is this. You got to show it. That's why the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He put love on display. Amen. So today as we examine love, we're examining what God has put on the top shelf. We're climbing up to the top shelf and saying, what has God put at the top? And you would find love there. You would find love there. We are examining what God said you must have in order to be used by him, and without which your efforts as a Christian are vain. If you ever are going to be faithful to church, you need to be faithful for what I'm going to be preaching on in the next several weeks. If you won't get this, if you don't get this at church, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to get this in the world. You will never find what I'm preaching on. I was talking to a young lady yesterday. I said, listen, her mom was trying to bring her to church and say, you need to come to church. And she wasn't real excited about coming to church. And I said, I'm going to preach on the subject of love. And I can promise you, you will never learn this outside of the house of God. You won't learn it. I'm 33 years old. I know I'm getting up in years. All right, be 34 this month. And okay, I got some gray hairs coming on now. I got four daughters. I'll be slick here in a few years. But in all my life, I've not learned what love is outside of the Word of God. I've not learned it. The Word of God and the house of God and the people of God and the Lord Jesus Christ living through them is what shown me what love is, because the world prostitutes love, don't they? They take love and turn it into lust. And they say, oh, I love that person. No, you actually lust them. You want them for your personal gain, your personal satisfaction, your personal benefit. And when they stop being pleasurable or exciting or fulfilling to you, you're done with them. That is the complete opposite of love. That is only selfish lust. So if you're ever going to be faithful to church, make sure you're faithful to this. The Bible says love is of God. And when you go into a godless world, you cannot find what only God can give. Last time we saw two truths about love. One was love is long-suffering. Love suffereth long. Love is patient. Makrothumeo is the word in the Greek. It means long-tempered. Long-tempered. It means you can be inconvenienced over and over again, taken advantage by a person over and over, and not get upset or angry. It is the total opposite of being revengeful or vengeful and retaliating. You take it. It's when Jesus says, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other. The second one was kindness, we looked at last week. Patience is taking anything from someone, and kindness is giving anything to others that they need. We looked at that last time. The Bible says it was the kindness of God that brought us salvation. Titus 3 verse 4 says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And so Jesus Christ showed up as God's kindness put on display. Well, let's continue this morning on the third word that Paul uses to describe this great truth of love. He says, and though in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind, and then he says, charity, which means love again, envieth not, envieth not. The word envy there, what does it mean? Well, the root meaning of envy comes from the word zelo in the Greek, which means jealous. It means to have a strong desire for. And jealousy can be both favorable and unfavorable. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, I'm jealous over you. In other words, he's protective over them. He's protective over them. He's zealous for their holiness that he might present them to God. The Bible speaks of God being jealous over us. Exodus 34, 14 says, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. There is such a thing as a favorable jealousy, something that desires to the glory of God our separation from sinful things. But there's also an unfavorable one, and that's what he's speaking of here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Jealousy or envy has two forms. Jealousy or envy has two forms. One shows up like this and says, I want what that person has. They pull in their driveway with that new Ford F-350 Super Duty, shiny, $50,000 truck, and you're looking at that, and you look out, and yours is a rust bucket. Don't even, four-wheel drive no longer works. The tailgate is falling off, and the tailpipe is dragging the ground. And you say, I want what that person has. You hear somebody getting a promotion at work, and you say, I want that. You hear somebody being spoken well of, and I want that. You see popularity in other people, and you say, I want that. That's one form. You want what somebody else has. The second form is a worse kind of jealousy or envy. As if the first one wasn't bad enough. The second kind is this. The second kind says, not only do I want what they have, but I don't want them to have it. I don't want them to have it. This is not just selfishness, but this is jealousy and envy that desires evil for the other person. Jealousy is an insidious sin that cries out, I want what you have, and furthermore, you should not have it, and I don't want you to have it. It replaces contentment with resentment and spawns and a multitude of other sins. An example of this is found in the book of 1 Kings chapter number 3. There were two mothers who had babies around the same time. And one of them had a child who died at night. She had rolled over on her child and it died. And this is in the Old Testament. And in the middle of the night, she takes her dead baby, places it next to another woman, and takes up her baby and holds it. Well, the woman wakes up in the morning and she sees a dead child in her bosom. And she says, she realizes, this is not my child, because mama knows who her baby is. And she found out that this woman had accidentally rolled over and killed her child in the night, and that she switched babies. And so she tries to get her baby back, and it ends up going to the court before King Solomon. And they present this situation before King Solomon. And you know what Solomon says in 1 Kings chapter number 3, verse 24? How does he find out which is the real mom? Well, the king said, King Solomon said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. I mean, isn't that sick? Like, what is this guy thinking? Verse 26, then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels, that means her heart yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it, but the other. So the real mom said, hey, just let her have my child. I don't want my child to die. But the other mom said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but kill the child, divide it. Because envy and jealousy says, I want what you have and I don't want you to have it. Even to the sake of killing a child. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it, for she's the mother thereof. You talk about wisdom being put on display. Amen. Solomon shows up as a young man. God grants him his heavenly wisdom and he just put it on display and everybody's like, whoa. Never saw that coming. You know what? Because a real mom who loves her child could never do that, but an envious woman who sought to even slay another child because she couldn't stand somebody else having what she wanted. Jealousy and envy is a sickness. Erwin Lutzer said, envy is rebellion against God's leading in the lives of his children. It's saying that God has no right to bless someone else more than you. You get that? It's saying, God, you have no right to bless someone else more than me. J.I. Packer said, envy is one of the most cancerous and soul-destroying vices there is. It is terribly potent, for it feeds and it is fed by pride, the taproot of our fallen nature. Billy Graham said, envy can ruin reputations, split churches, cause murders. Envy can shrink our circle of friends, ruin our business, dwarf our souls. I have seen hundreds cursed by it. Leslie Flynn said, the envious man, listen, feels others' fortunes are his misfortunes, their profit, his loss, their blessings, his loss, their health, his illness, their promotion, his demotion, their success, his failure. One man said, jealousy is jaundice of the soul. And I'm going to tell you something, church. Envy and jealousy is the opposite of what love is. You say, is jealousy found in the Bible? Yep. You don't have to go very far to find it either. You know why Eve wanted to eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden of knowledge of good and evil? You know why she wanted to eat of that tree? You know one of the last things Satan said to her? He said, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. She looked upon God and said, you know what? I want what he has. Give me the fruit. Give me the fruit. And so she was willing to rebel against God out of envy and jealousy for what she didn't have and God did have. Why did the first murder in the Bible happen? Remember in Genesis chapter 4, Abel offers a sacrifice unto God. God accepts it. Cain offers a grain offering. God does not accept it. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because of jealousy and envy. Why did Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery? Because daddy made them a coat that they felt like they should have had, right? It's pretty thick in the Bible, isn't it? Why did Saul try to kill David? I mean, David was so talented. The guy could sing, he could play an instrument. You know, a guy like that could be very unpopular. And he was good looking, he had all these talents. He slayed Goliath with a stone. I mean, you killed Goliath with a rock, you are the man, you know. And everybody's like, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul's like, I don't like that song. He said, I'm going to kill David. So he picked up a spear and he tries to end up killing David out of jealousy. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den because of jealousy. You know, when the prodigal son came home, had been wayward. The Bible said when he came home, they killed the fatted calf and had a celebration. And the father came to the older brother and he says, hey, come and celebrate with us because your brother that was dead is now alive. He was lost. He's now found. We have something to celebrate about. But the older brother, who was filled with envy and jealousy, said in Luke 15:28, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Anybody ever heard that kind of tone of voice? Anybody ever gave that kind of tone of voice lately? Okay. Fishermen who fish for crabs, they put down a little thing with meat in it and crabs get into it. They say fishermen never have to put a top on the basket on a crab trap because they know when crabs try to climb out, the other ones on the bottom always pull them back down. You never have to put a top on it. You know what that is? That's a good picture of the world, isn't it? Other people go up the ladder and people can't stand it. They can't stand it. The church at Corinth battled this. The Corinthians were jealous of each other's spiritual gifts. They were filled with jealousy and envy, especially of one another's spiritual gifts. God had given different spiritual abilities, but yet they were filled with envy over it. Chapter number 12, Paul is speaking about the different spiritual gifts and tells them the church is a body and we are to work one with another. And look at 1 Corinthians. Look at that chapter in chapter 12. Look what he says in verse 14. To a church that has all kinds of spiritual gifts, but they're filled with jealousy. He says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but it has many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body? Is therefore it not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I am not of the body. You know, it's like our ear saying, well, I'm not the eye. Therefore, I'm no good. Well, because I'm not the ear, you know. Well, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? You say, what would you be? I would be the mouth so I could eat, right? Yeah. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Watch, read it with me. As it hath pleased him. So when we're not content with what God has given to us, it's to look up to heaven and say, God, you have no right to do that. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? It's kind of like a big mouth just sitting on the ground, right? No head or ears or eyes or anything else. No hands or feet, nothing to carry out. Verse 20, but now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are, what's it say, church? Necessary. That means what he's saying is every person in the church is necessary. Necessary. 1 Corinthians is very clear on this. Paul speaks about gifts and tells them in verse 31. Look what he says in verse 31. He says, but covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show you I unto you a more excellent way. I don't believe what Paul's saying in verse 31 is that they need to covet the best gifts. I don't think the wording there gives us the best understanding of what's coming across that Paul's trying to tell us here. The Greek word translated earnestly desiring in verse 31, listen to me, is the exact same Greek word in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. It's the same word. When he says, charity envieth not in verse 4, that word envieth is the exact same Greek word that is used in verse 31 when it says covet earnestly. It's the exact same Greek word. If you were reading this in the Greek, in the original language, that's exactly the same word. And sometimes things can be translated in different ways, but what he's saying there is, but you're coveting earnestly the best gifts. He's just saying, listen, be content with what God's given to you. God gives you each one different gifts and abilities. Be content with those. He's not going to turn around and say, now covet the best ones. He's saying, well, your problem is you're coveting the best ones. And he comes down in chapter number 13 and he says, listen, I'll show you the best way, the most excellent way. And he says, listen, I could speak the best. I could have all these gifts, verse 1 through 3. And if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Quit seeking all the best gifts. Seek the best thing, which is love. Does that make sense this morning? And if you're a student of the scriptures and you understand hermeneutics, one thing you understand in hermeneutics that if any word is used multiple times in any given passage, it's in the context of that, it is to be translated identically. And so what we read in verse 31 needs to be understood in that aspect. What is the fruit of jealousy? What will envy and jealousy cause? Well, it will always cause divisions, separation, slandering people behind their backs or publicly in fightings. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. They had a problem with this. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no what? That comes from the Greek word schisma, where we get the word schism, right? Division, schisms among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and have the same judgments. He says, be the same, 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 yet there are divisions. Why are there divisions? Because they're jealous one of another. 1 Corinthians 3:3. He says, for ye are yet carnal, you're fleshly. For whereas there are among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? You walk as men. And so envying and jealousy causes division. Division. According to an ancient Greek legend, a certain athlete ran well but placed second in a race. The winner was encompassed with praise, and eventually they erected a statue in Rome to him. Envy ate away at this man who had placed second. He resented the winner, and he could not think of him less. Eventually, he decided to destroy the statue of the winner. Night after night, he went to the statue under cover of darkness, chiseling away at the base to weaken the foundation. But one night, as he chiseled in violent anger, he went too far. The heavy marble statue teetered on its base, crashed down, and crushed the disgruntled athlete. And ultimately, the man was killed by that which he envied. I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee you, in this crowd that we have this morning, some of us today are battling jealousy and envy. And in the crowd we have today, every one of us has dealt with this. We have seen others be more successful than us, and we don't like it. We don't like it. Preacher, listen to this pastor. Boy, this was a wonderful message. I listened to it. I'm like, hey, ain't that good. No, that's not completely true, but you know, we all deal with that, don't we? Hey, did you hear the church down the road? They had like 2,000 people last Sunday. Really? You know what? The sin of jealousy is not something that we are not foreign to, is it? And Paul knew what it meant to have people jealous of him. While Paul was later in his life and sitting in prison, some young preachers had begun to steal the spotlight. They were envious of Paul's success. They had become the new preachers on the scene, and they even began to slander Paul, speak ill about him. So how was Paul going to deal with this? In the book of Philippians, Paul is in prison, and he's writing this letter to the Philippian church, and he confronts this issue of these young, jealous preachers who are still in the spotlight. And you know what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15? Some indeed preach Christ even of envy or jealousy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Some do it wrong reasons, some do it for the right reasons. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. He said, they're wanting to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. In verse 18, he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense for the wrong reasons or in truth for the right reasons, Christ is preached, and I rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. You know, Paul said, I don't care if they're speaking ill of me and they're doing it for the wrong motive and all these things. If Christ is preached, that's what it's about. It's not about my image. It's not about what people think of me. It's all about the gospel and the glory of God. What a wonderful example for us. He wasn't going to fight back against envy and jealousy with jealousy and strife. He was going to look at that with love. And we all battle with jealousy in life. You know why? Because there will always be someone better at what you do than you are. There are always kids that are more talented than yours. Ready for this? Some of you are sitting back, you're like, I'm not jealous. I don't have any envy and jealousy. You ready for me to jerk it right out of you? Go to your sports game. And your son or grandson just lost the running back position to that other punk kid. I don't know why he's running. Must be the coach's son. I don't know why that little hussy's out there cheerleading in front of my daughter. I mean, isn't that how we go? Don't be self-righteous on me. We don't care if our team wins or loses. We want our kid on the starting lineup. In school, there's always going to be somebody who gets the top score. Every sports activity, somebody is better than your children. Do you know that? Though we can't admit it sometimes. In behavior, there's always kids that are more obedient. There will always be coworkers better at your position than you are. And so they'll get promoted. They get a pay raise. They get the company vehicle. They will always be people who have nicer things than you have. Do you know there will always be somebody with nicer cars than yours? Nicer house. They'll have more stuff. You know what? Listen, parents. We can breed envy and jealousy in the heart of our children. You know that? I don't know why your stinking kid has to be out there in front of mine. And when our kids hear that kind of stuff at home, I wasn't foreign to this when I was a kid. I remember one time my parents, one of my friends was one of the basketball players. He was out there. It's been years and years ago, obviously, and I'm so old now. And back in high school, and I was a center, and my parents said, you know what? Did you notice he didn't pass you the ball on that certain play? I'll never forget that. I said, why on earth are you wanting me to get jealous against one of my friends? And there's other times where I maybe did get frustrated at situation, but you know what, parents? Sometimes we can stir that stuff up in our kids, can't we? Amen. We don't need to be quiet on this. We need to be quiet about stirring it up. Listen. There are times in life where when somebody else is placed before our kids, you just need to look at your kid and say, you know what, just do your best, honor God, and live what God wants you to do. Some parents find out the starting kid got his ACL torn, and they're like, did you hear? He tore his ACL. You're a starter this week. I mean, that's the worst kind of jealousy, isn't it? I want my child to be there, and I wish they didn't have it. Did you hear so-and-so got fired? Then I'm going to get their position. You know, it's that kind of Shakespeare called jealousy the green sickness. It's been called the enemy of honor, the sorrow of fools. Jesus called it an evil eye. And Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Tell you what, it's a big deal in the scriptures. It's a cancerous plague among us in the world. You know one person that was never jealous or envious or desirous of what others had? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. One person that was never jealous, never envious, and never desirous of what other people had, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know something else? There's not a person in this room that has less than what Jesus had on planet Earth. Did you get that? There's not one person in Lighthouse Baptist Church today that has less stuff than what Jesus Christ had, and he never was jealous or envious. Isn't that something? Should that make us think differently about it? In other words, if Jesus was content from going to the heavenly realms of glory down to the filth of humanity and being content with what the Father placed into his life, even a bitter cup that was to take the sins of the world for the stenchy sins of all the mankind, should we not be content who are the sinners whose God's mercy and grace has kept us from the hell we deserve? Should we not be content with all the blessings God's given us? And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? I mean, we have a world that constantly promotes to us discontentment. That's how they sell their stuff. And what is the remedy for sin of jealousy? You know what the remedy is? It's love. It's the only antidote. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbors as yourself. What happens when we love the other kids on the team like our own kids? Man, I'm so excited your kids got a start today. I'm so excited you got that promotion. I'm so excited, man, I heard that you got a pay raise, man. Awesome. Congratulations. You know, you look at them as you look as if it happened to you. That's why Jesus said the only way you can love others is to look how much we actually do love ourselves and begin to display that to other people. Did I tell you love's a pretty big deal to Jesus? Love's a pretty big deal to God. Did I tell you love is not a feeling? Do you always feel that way that I just preached about? Do the emotions always there? You know what? Jesus, let me give you another bit of advice. Jesus never felt like coming and dying on the cross. Jesus had no emotional attachment to the cross. Jesus had obedience to the Father. That's why he said he despised the shame of the cross in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, I'm going to put love on display in action. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. Because listen to me, sometimes you may not. He didn't say, feel like loving your enemies. He said, love your enemies. Love them. And when you do that, you show your love for God. You show that your salvation's real. You show that you're not just a lip service Christian, you're a life, living, real Christian. Anybody can sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but not everybody can go out and wish the best for even those people that they don't get along with. Love your neighbor as yourself. If they are successful in life, rejoice with them. And when someone is angry at another's success, jealousy is present. No matter how much we try to sanctify it, get this. No matter, when someone's angry at another's success, jealousy is present no matter how much we want to sanctify our jealousy. I have seen in my life, oftentimes, people try to sanctify sin. Well, the reason I'm upset about it is not because I'm jealous or envious, and then they go off and try to sanctify their sin. Well, the reason that I did that, well, it's not because of this. It's not because of sin, sin, sin. It's because of this, this, this. I don't care how you want to paint the picture. It's still a pig. It's stinking sin. And everyone here has tried to sanctify sin, including myself in our life. What we need to realize is that sometimes we're just stinking jealous and envious, and we need to get on our knees and say, God, forgive me, I was wrong. Criticism is often nothing more than low-grade envy. Are you a critical person of others? I can tell you, many times that's just an envy put on display. This is some heavy stuff. Man, that's just one word, isn't it? Envious? Jealous? Let's go to the next. We have to get at least two this morning. Flying through this, I know. Verse 4 says, charity or love suffereth long. It's kind. It envieth not. And then he says, love or charity vaunteth not itself. Now, we usually don't use that phrase, charity vaunteth not itself. Maybe a way today to understand that phrase is love doesn't brag on itself. That's what that means. It's a Greek word, parperumai. It means to brag, to speak in a conceited manner. In all the New Testament, you know how many times that word is used? Once. This is the only time the word for brag shows up. And bragging is the other side of jealousy. Jealousy wants what somebody else has and it brags about it, boasting of what jealousy wants what somebody else has. And bragging is boasting about what you have so that you try to get them to want what you have. Did you hear about the promotion I got? I heard they only gave one person a promotion. Guess who it was? Boy, I'm sorry, you didn't get it, you know. Maybe next year, maybe not. You know, it's like, don't you just want to smack that guy? You know why? They stir it up in you, don't they? It's already hard enough. And then when they put it in your face, like those terrible towels when they weave them, it's like just tear it apart, you know, those Steelers terrible towels. And if you're a Steelers fan, we have an altar that's almost 70 feet long for you up here, all right? And don't wave a flag in here that's yellow. Don't pull envy out. Braggarts, you know, sinful, you know. Bragging, it's just the other side of jealousy. Now, where jealousy tears others down, bragging builds self up. I don't know anyone who likes a braggart. Nobody likes people that boast on themselves. And though we dislike it in others, we struggle with it in our own lives. When someone, and here's how you find it, watch. Somebody's telling a story about how wonderful something happened in their life. You know what? Maybe they, you know what? They had this happen in their life and they're going through the story and you're just waiting to tell how awesome your story is. You're like, I wish they would just get done with their dull story so I could just display how awesome my story is. Like, hurry up. And you're like, you know, and then there's another person that comes along with, oh, that's nothing. And we keep one-upping each other. You ever been one-upped by somebody? Are you a one-upper? Look at your neighbor and say, am I a one-upper? And if they say yes, then come to the altar, amen. And so we all have done that. Raise your hand if you've ever done that to somebody. You've waited in the shadows. You're like, just get done with your dumb story so I can really tell you how awesome I am, you know. You know, last week, you know, I haven't golfed for about a year and a half, but you know what? You ever go around, guys, you go golfing? You know what? Yeah, last week I broke the 50s. Well, that's nothing. Man, I played in 13 years and I shot at 20, you know. It's like, and then the other guy comes up, that's nothing. I hit 3 hole-in-ones 1 year. Well, that's nothing, you know. And it's like, you're just, and then once you get one up, you feel defeated and then you're jealous and envious, you know. You're like, I wish that guy would shut his mouth. And this is how the world is, isn't it? People in the church at Corinth, that's what they were doing. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 14:26 says. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying or building others up. You know what the church at Corinth was doing? Somebody would say, oh, you know, God spoke to me, and they began to share. Somebody else, oh, God spoke to me and said, boo, boo, boo. And then somebody, oh, God, you know. And then somebody would sing a song, and somebody else would jump up. Well, I got a song. Well, I got a, and everything was, it's all I-centered. Can you imagine being in a church like that? I mean, everybody's like, well, you know what, just, he says, stop it. Let everything be done decently and in order. You know, God is a God of, I would say this, God is a God of infinite order. Some people say, you know what, I think churches sometimes can be too orderly. If a church is not orderly, it is not reflecting God. God is a God of infinite order. If you go into creation, you just see the handiwork of an infinitely organized God. It's beyond, in the area of physics and chemistry, all these things. It's amazing. Love seeks to build others up, but sinful pride wants to build self up. Have you ever been around people who know how to say something bad, listen, about every person they know, ignoring any virtue in that person, but they know how to tell you of all their virtues, and they so quickly forget all of their own failures? Well, you know what, this person, they speak bad about them, and then they bring that person up, and they bring that, you know, they put them down, and then they just keep bringing up good things about themselves. And you know what? It's just, that is a sinful, unloving, braggadocious, conceited attitude. Here's some questions to examine yourself, ourselves. Is it easy for you to expose the faults of others and promote your own successes? Is it easy for you to expose the faults of others and promote your own successes? Well, I did this. They didn't do it. You know, that's a braggadocious thing. You know, that can happen among Christians. That can happen inside of marriages. I do all the work. I do all the dishes. I pick up all the kids. I bring home all the bacon. And I eat it all. I take care of all the finances. I. My wife, my husband's a slouch, you know. And are you quicker to speak good of others or yourself? Are you quicker to speak good of others or yourself? When something good happens to you, can you keep it to yourself? You know what? I went down. I wanted to catch a big shark, and I missed. But you know what? I like to tell the big fish stories, and they get bigger. By next year, the 4-foot shark I caught is going to be at least 6 foot. You know, so don't remember that I just told you that, so you'll think it's. You know what? That's what we do, though, isn't it? And so somebody comes along and says, "Oh, you know, I'm a fisherman, and I caught this," and I'll say, "Well, that's nothing. I caught this one," you know, and boy, we want to focus ourselves on ourselves, don't we? But are you quicker to speak good of others than yourself? Maybe it's just in things you do. After a game, are you quicker to speak good of other people's kids or your own? When something good happens to you, can you keep it to yourself, or do you have to promote it to the world? Is anybody convicted? I won't look around. Okay. Can you speak of the good of others before you would speak of any of their faults? You understand, this is the problem of being braggadocious and being jealous. This is the same thing in the faces on the opposite side of the coin. Bragging and boasting is the result, listen, of the fruit of pride, which is I-centeredness. Let me show you this. We got to hasten to be done. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Watch this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down, which didst weaken the nations? Watch this. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. You know what God said? Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Who did Lucifer, Satan, have too elevated of a view of? Himself. You know how many times he says the word I in that? 5 times. I. He had an eye disease, right? He had an eye disease. You know, the church at Corinth had the same problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul said, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am, they're saying, I know the context of this. They're saying, I got baptized by Paul. I'm of Paul. Well, I got baptized by Apollos. And well, I got baptized by Cephas, who is Peter. And another one saying, well, I'm of Christ. What are they focused on? Themselves. And you know what self-focus caused? Division, separation. Well, I don't know why they get to do that. Why do they get to do that? Why don't I get to do that? Jealousy, envy, because I'm the best. I should be. If you promote yourself, there's a problem. If you have to promote yourself, there's a problem. If you have to tell everybody how good you are at whatever you do, that's not good. A couple amens should come at least out of that. Okay. Unless we're all like, well, what do you mean, preacher? Who was the only one that could have rightfully boasted and bragged? Jesus. And you'd have been like, Jesus could have been like, I am the man. And we'd been like, you are the man. He'd have been like, I'm the best. And we'd been like, you are the best. Amen. Wouldn't we be doing that? I mean, if Jesus came up here and said, there's none like me, we'd say, there ain't any like you. And we'd get pumped up, wouldn't we? Anybody else get pumped up? But what happened at the end of the game last year when the Broncos got demolished by the Seahawks made me sick. There was a guy, he's like, how dare you throw against me? You think you can throw a pass against me? And he's up there running his mouth and we're like, ah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can't stand that stuff. Can't stand when people promote themselves. Well, you know what? You could blow your knee out and be out for the rest of your life. I mean, this is nuts. People are so frail, and yet they like to boast themselves. Let others speak well of you. Don't build your own pedestal. Someone said, empty trucks make the most noise. And that's what many people do. They make the most noise about their life. Really, they're just empty. You know what? Jesus never bragged. You know why? Because he had a full truck. He knew he's everything. The Bible says he who was everything became nothing. He humbled himself. Listen to this, Philippians 2:3, get this. We're almost done. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Watch this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than who? Watch it. What's it say? Himself. That means this. That means when I'm sitting in church by my friend Travis Lewis, I'm like, Travis is better than me. I love this guy, man. I hope he is more successful and used by God in his life than me. I hope he wins more people to Jesus and God used. And Travis looks at Shardasha and Shardasha looks down here. I mean, just down the line, we begin to look one upon another. Man, I hope God blesses their life and they're successful. Let each esteem other. They're better than me. I want God to bless them more than me. I want God to lavish his grace and use them in a mighty way. And if they get to do something great for God, I am the first to rejoice about it. That's what he's saying. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us be those who build the pedestal for one another. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who? Does that sound a little bit like love your neighbor as your... Does this seem like he's tying this stuff in? Verse 5. Well, what's this look like? Because, right, didn't I say you can't define love with just words? Well, let's put it on display. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let me show you what it looks like. Who being in the form of God, he was sitting in the throne of his glory, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is equal with God. It's not robbery for Jesus to be equal, but made himself of no reputation. When's the last time we did not want to make our reputation well and elevated and known? He made himself of no reputation. He actually brought his reputation down and hid it and veiled his glory and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That in verse 7, when it says made himself of no reputation, it's in the Greek, it's the word kenosis. He emptied himself. He just poured himself out. All the glory, all the majesty, all the honor that was due him, he veiled his glory on earth so that nobody saw him for the glory that he was. And do you know the first time, listen to me, the first time that that glory is revealed in Revelation chapter number 1, and John, his disciple, sees Jesus for who he was, and what does John do? He said, I saw him and I fell at his feet as dead. I never knew Jesus was that awesome. Wow. I mean, we're going to get to heaven one day and be like, you ever get to that point where you can't say anything? It's like, oh. I mean, like, woo, you know, like, we do crazy stuff, you know, like. We're going to get to heaven and be like. I mean, we don't know what to say. He said, I fell at his feet and did. I don't know what to say. Like, woo. I mean, he just, I mean, what do you do? Oh, you know, just went down, boom, you know. I mean, we're going to get to heaven and be like, I had no idea. I had no idea. I had the head of a mule. My thoughts of heaven were ignorance. You know, my grandfather's in heaven today. He was in a hospital bed a few days ago, and we had his funeral Friday, and now he's in the presence of God. His knees were so messed up, he could beat me in a race today. He has seen things that I have only preached about and has seen things that I don't even know what to preach about. He has smelled things. He has seen the glory of Christ in a way that I can't even fathom in my head. We weep over our loved ones. We should be jealous over them. My grandpa beat me to heaven, you know. I mean, seriously. You ever get jealous when somebody goes on vacation? You're like, man, I would love to have gone there. It looks awesome. Last year, a couple people went to Hawaii. It was like getting cold out. I was like, man, I'd like to go to Hawaii. Man, it'd be awesome, you know. I had a buddy and he went to Hawaii. Man, I was like, man, it'd be so awesome. You know what? We should be those who are looking unto heaven. Oh, man, heaven, 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 heaven. You know what the problem is among most Christians? We make our heaven on earth, and we become discontent. Lest we forget, heaven is not our home. We're just passing through. Heaven's up there. This is the only hell that Christians will ever know. It's not that bad. God has blessed our life. And the Bible says, let that mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He esteemed others better than yourself. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was the opposite of one who was braggadocious. Jesus humbled himself. And so love doesn't brag on itself. Rather, if given the opportunity, love would rather speak of the great thing someone else did before it spoke of its own accomplishments. It would much rather speak of the good of others than itself. Let me close out with this. What's a remedy for bragging? Refuse to speak of your own successes. Refuse to speak of the things you've done in life that have been. Now, maybe you, listen, there are things that glorify God that God does in your life. You need to share that. Those are testimonies. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when things in your life happen that you think, man, other people could get jealous of this and envious of this. Don't speak of them. And if somebody comes up to you and says, boy, I heard this and this happened to you, be very humble about it. Let me give you another remedy. Speak of Christ more. Charles Trumbull once vowed, God, if you will give me the strength every time I have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation, it will always be Jesus Christ. If you speak of Christ, there will be no room for bragging. And let me just close out. In your life, there is no room for bragging. C.S. Lewis said, bragging is the utmost evil. It is the epitome of pride, which is the root of sin. And all sin. Bragging puts ourselves first. Everyone else, including God, must therefore be of less importance to us. It is impossible to build ourselves up without putting others down. Christian, always remember, when you see others devoured in sin, don't stand there in self-righteousness against them. Boy, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear what they did? Remember this phrase, if it were not for grace, so go I. If it were not for grace, so go I. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, because you're only thinking you stand, take heed lest you fall. Galatians 6, verse 3 says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And you know, God will even protect us from this. Paul said, hey, when I had visions of heaven, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I would be exalted above measure. God does not want me to brag. The song says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. In salvation, we have no room to boast, amen? One day we're going to stand before God, and let me ask you in closing for the fifth time. I know you're counting. If you were to stand before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? If you were to stand before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to the Lord? You know how many people have come to me in life that I've talked to, and I've talked to thousands in this area through preaching and outreach and door to door and all these things. And I asked him, if you stood before God and God were to ask you, why should I listen to heaven? What would you say? You know what so many people do? They begin to talk about themselves. Well, I was an altar boy when I was young. You know what? When I was young, I did this. And they sometimes have to dig into the past. Well, you know, I do this, or maybe even the present. You know, I go to church, and I, you know what? My dad was a teacher in church. My mom was a, you know, this. And they begin to talk about their family and their life. And it's me, I. What does I sound like? Doesn't sound like something God's promoting, does it? Somewhere Jesus, didn't he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? The only one that has the right to speak about themselves is him, John 14:6. When you stand before God, are you going to be ready to speak about Jesus, or are you going to be ready to speak about yourself? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. There's no room for boasting in heaven. Pastor Josh isn't going to stand before God and say, God, you know what? I preached to people and I did this and did that, and there's not going to be any of that. There's going to be, God, you saved a wretched sinner through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. He alone is the best. He alone is holy. He alone has forgiven my sins. I deserve death and hell. I deserve to be separated from your presence, but your grace has saved me. It's been your gift alone. All glory goes to God. In my hands I bring nothing, only to his cross I cling. We must trust only in Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you were to die today and you don't know if heaven's your home, listen to me, you're not going to heaven any other way but through Jesus Christ. If your answer to God would be about yourself, listen to me, you're basing your salvation on yourself. Your truth of the way you get to heaven is not going to be through what you have done, it's what he did at Calvary. So what must I do to be saved? You know, a man asked Jesus that once, what must I do to be saved? You know what Paul said in Acts 16? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What's that mean? I place all my faith on Jesus. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. I believe he saves, and Jesus alone. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins. Turn to Christ. Say no to sin, yes to Jesus today. And ask him to save you. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're not saved today, listen, you can walk down. There'll be men standing down here, women standing down here. You can walk up to one of them and just say, I need to be saved. And they can pray a simple prayer with you. And you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. He said, but if you deny me before men, that day you stand before my Father, I will deny you then. You say, well, it's not easy standing up in front of people and walking down and asking Jesus in my life. Good. Good. I don't want it to be. I wouldn't want it to be easy. I wouldn't want Jesus to say, did he really mean it? You know, there's some closet Christians, right? You ever known one of them? Well, politics and faith are all between me and God. No. Jesus said, if you're saved, others will know about it. That's like a mom getting pregnant and nobody finds out. Man, you find out. You speak, you're excited about it. Listen, when you're saved, you can't hold it in. So if you're not saved today, listen, come and be saved. Come and be saved. Let God in heaven see that your faith is real, that your desire is real. And if you are saved and today you say, you know what, there's some areas of my life in the area of love that I see I have been faulting in and failing in, why don't you come today, get on your knees and say, oh God, help me to love as I have seen you love me. If you'd stand with me this morning.